figured out why God did not call me to be a full-time evangelist today. Because I'd weigh 479 pounds if I ate all the time like I've eaten here. Woo! Maybe that's why some of those full-time evangelists were as big as they were. I don't know. But thank you for this opportunity to preach. It is a privilege to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thought a while ago Sister Cherry said something about, I hope they don't bother you back here. And I said, absolutely not. And Brother Cable and I were talking about a preacher's meeting some years ago. I guess we were talking last night about a song that was sung at that preacher's meeting that says, let the church be the church. And that is the church being the church. Amen. That's right. It's not simply for us to come and just go through a program, and I'm not against church, but outreach. Amen. The purpose for us coming and getting our souls refreshed is to go out and to tell the world and to bring them in. And I love what you're doing back there. That's exciting to me to see a church that's alive and a church that's looking forward to the future, not just saying we've got to maintain our few that are here. Let's just build some walls, build a fortress, and let's see if we can just keep us and until we die, and then we'll close it. No, that's not the that's not the church being the church. That is the church being the church. Amen. Let the church be the church. That's sermon number one. That one was free. I won't charge you for that one a dime. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 tonight. Last night we looked at what the nature of sin was. What is sin? It's an act of the will, a violation of the known law of God. Something that you do willfully, something that you do rebelliously, something that you do knowingly, and to violate God's law and to go against what He would have you to do or have you to be. So tonight we want to continue that thought. Acts chapter 1, we'll begin reading with verse 1. Acts 1, 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach, till the day when he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you might be witnesses if you're not shy. No, no. It's not what it says. Good catch. It says you shall. It was an assumption, not a command. He said, you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. All right. Lord, we pray tonight that you'd help us. I pray that you'd help back in that back room. Help those kids to learn something about you, Lord. Create a desire in their heart, a thirst for the things of God. Lord, help those that are in here as we study your word to have a thirst for the blessed Holy Spirit to be a part of our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen. Jesus told them, he said, I'm going, but I need you to go and tarry until you're baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And I want to look at one disciple in particular, because I believe that he illustrates this truth better than any others, and that is Peter. Well, first of all, Peter was a saved individual. Peter was there on the day of Pentecost, and he, along with the other disciples that were there, the Bible says there were 120 of them there in that upper room. I believe fully with all of my heart that they were saved individuals. Jesus had told them earlier on in the book of Luke, he said, "The harvest is great, the laborers are few, go your way, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." He had sent them out to preach the gospel. Jesus knew there had been a change in their heart. There had been something that happened in their heart when he sent them out to tell the good news. He sent them forth. And then they came back again with joy and said, "Lord, the devils are subject to us through thy name." And here's what he told them. He said, "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Amen. So Jesus himself told the disciples, including Peter, "Peter, don't rejoice that you can cast out devils, but rejoice that your name is written down in the Lamb's book of life." And then later on, when Jesus prayed for them, he said, "I pray for them which you've given, not for the world, but those that thou hast given me, for they are thine." Then he said, "None of them are lost, but the son of perdition. The world hated them because they're not of the world, as I am not of the world. I pray that you would not take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world." So Jesus was clearly telling here that there was something that had happened in the life of these disciples that had produced a change. Of course, we know that Peter backed up on God. He is one of the clearest examples of someone who, after they had known God and after God had spoke to his heart and after God had told him, "Peter, upon this rock," and I was talking to Brother Cable today about that, "upon this rock I'll build my church," and the confession that Peter made that, "Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." After all of that, Peter backed up on God. When in the time of crisis, we know that the little maid pointed her finger and said, "You're one of his disciples, aren't you? You're one of them. You talk like him. You sound like him. You're one of them." And Peter, not me, denied the Lord. But I'm glad that Scripture records, the Bible tells us that Peter went out and wept bitterly. And then on resurrection morning that Jesus said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter, tell him that I'm alive, tell him that I'm risen." And I believe in that weeping period that Peter repented of all the things that he had done. I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to his heart and said, "Peter, you've messed up. Peter, you've denied Christ, even though you said you weren't going to. And Peter, you've done wickedly." And I believe that Peter made all that right with God. I believe it. The day of Pentecost, he was converted. The Bible tells us that these were believers. These were people that loved God. They had seen the resurrected Christ. They believed on the resurrected Christ. There was something that was a thrill in their heart. And when Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem, they were obedient to what God had told them to do. And so now here they come to the upper room, and the Bible says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, this is Acts chapter 2, "There was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared cloven tongues like fire and set on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." So not only was Peter converted, but when on the day of Pentecost, before this great event took place, there were some things about Peter that I want to notice before the day of Pentecost, and then I want to look at the same things after the day of Pentecost in the life of Peter, okay? So first of all, Peter possessed an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit. Folks, you can't get to heaven with an unforgiving spirit. Peter came to the Lord and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times, Lord?" I think when he said, "my brother," I think he had somebody in mind. I don't know which one it was. I don't know if it's Andrew or if it was James or John. It might be James or John, because they were seeking the right hand. They wanted to sit on God's right and left hand. They wanted the place of prominence in the kingdom of God. And that may have just torn Peter up. I tell you what, those guys are always up there around Jesus, and they're trying to get ahead of everybody. They sent their mom up there to talk to Jesus, and that just makes me so mad. And finally, it just boiled over, and he said, "Lord, how many times do I have to forgive him?" I had a girlfriend one time. I described her mother as the most bitter woman I'd ever met. I'll tell you her name, Geraldine White. Brother Cable, I'll tell you her name, Geraldine White. And the reason I tell you that is because Geraldine White hated Bonnie and Fred Johnson. Now, Bonnie and Fred Johnson were good people, but they had made some mistakes. And so here I was dating our Linda White. She was my girlfriend when I was a teenage kid. And Geraldine White, I'd go to her house and she'd say, "Those Johnsons, I tell you what." And just, she hadn't been to church in 15 years because the Johnsons. An unforgiving spirit. It permeated that home. It permeated her daughter's life until finally I said, "I have got to go." I read my breakup letter the other night. It said, you have gotten that bitter spirit and I can't do it. I'm just being dead honest tonight. The reason I can be dead honest is because I was there the night that God the Holy Ghost, right over on that side of the tabernacle, spoke to Geraldine White's heart. She'd always come to camp. She looked pious. She looked holy. I'm telling you, she'd come to camp. But I remember when God spoke to Miss Geraldine's heart. And I remember her getting up. I about swung from the rafters because I knew how unforgiving she was. And I saw her come down to the altar and I thought that was a day I'd never see. And I remember she began to pray and she began to seek God and she began to bawl. And then I remember when she got up and began to look around. And I was there. I was standing right away. And she saw Bonnie Johnson. And I saw her go straight to Sister Bonnie Johnson and put her arms around her and begin to beg forgiveness. Amen. That's why I can tell you the story and tell you the name. She and I have talked about it many times after that. God did a work in her heart. God took out that unforgiving spirit that for 15 or 20 years had held her captive. But here's Peter. Lord, how many times do I have to forgive him? If you say so, if you say I've got to, but I'm going to hold that grudge. I'm going to forgive, but I'm not going to forget. I can't let it go. He was carnal. Not only that, but he had his own ambitions. I told you about James and John, but listen to Peter. Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold," Matthew 19:27, "behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Lord, what's in it for me? James and John want to sit on your right and left hand, Lord, but hey, what you got in there for me? Is there a position maybe? Maybe I can be your sergeant at arms? Or, Lord, what shall we have there for? We've left everything. Lord, I left my nets. I left mom and dad and home and comfort and my mattress and my water bed. And Lord, what's in it for me? Carnal ambition. Have you ever seen someone that's that way in the church? They come to church and what's in it for me? The Bible says there's some that won't even open the door for naught, I believe it is, or hold the door for naught. What's in it for me? Can I be the head? Not only that, but he had a proud, boastful spirit. Jesus had just broke bread and passed it around and took the cup and said, "This is my body, this is my blood." And Peter said, "All shall be offended. Though all men are offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." Jesus said, "This night before the cock crow, you'll deny me three times, Peter." Peter said, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." Proud, boastful spirit. Here he was bragging to all the other guys. Now they're sitting here. Here's Thaddeus and Bartholomew and the rest of the guys. They're sitting around, James and John and Andrew Their eyes are bulged out. They don't know what's going on. And they know that things are happening really quickly and things are taking place. And Peter said, "Lord, it doesn't matter if the rest of these guys quit. They're a bunch of quitters and sissies. But I'm not going to quit you, Lord. I'm going to stick with it because I tell you what, I. A proud, boastful spirit. Then he had a doubtful spirit, a doubting spirit. They were out on the sea, and the Bible says they saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, said, "It's a spirit." And Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Peter, when he went down out of the ship, walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, "Lord, save me." A doubtful spirit. He started out well, and that was the thing about Peter. I mean, he just gung-ho for God. "Oh, I'm going to be the first one out." Walk right on the water. But he got out there and thought, "Oh, what have I done?" We were on a lake one time in a canoe, and my wife-to-be was in the canoe, and my brother-in-law-to-be was in the other canoe, and a friend was in the other canoe, and we were trying to get that young man to go swimming. We were trying to get him to go out there, and he was so scared of water. And he stood up on that canoe, and he sat there and shook, and I mean, he was shaking. He said, "Will this life jacket hold me up?" I said, "Donnie, that thing will hold up Bill White. Jump in." And he jumped in, and the water was that deep. And he stood up. Well, that's not what happened to Peter. Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on the water, not in the water. But he began to look around, and all of a sudden, whew, there he goes, a doubtful spirit. Then he had a lazy spirit. Jesus told them to pray. "Tarry here, watch, pray." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Could thou not watch 1 hour?" He was disobedient to what God wanted. God had asked him to pray. God had asked him, "Peter, I want you to stay with me. This is the hour that the devil is after me." And the devil was tempting Jesus Christ. And he was going through that crisis period in his life when he was praying, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And oh, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my..." And he was praying till sweat came out like great drops of blood. And there's Peter over in the corner. Sleeping. Just sleeping. He had an angry spirit. Look at some of these things. Wow. An angry spirit. They came. Judas betrayed Christ. He got a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they came with lanterns and torches and weapons. It's the middle of the night. And Peter, having a sword, drew it. And whew, he went to whack the guy's head off. And the guy went. And he cut his ear smooth off with his head. Anger. He's going to take care of it all. I've seen people draw swords, maybe not like that, but something crossed them. I was up on the roofing a house one time, and I saw somebody get so angry, so mad, he turned beet red, and he began to scream and holler, I think if he had had a sword, he would have lopped the guy's head off that he was mad at. And I was sitting there just shaking my hand. That was Peter. Anger. Oh. Jesus put the ear back on. He had a man-fearing spirit. He was afraid of the crowd. He wanted to look good among the crowd he was in. Peer pressure. Amen. Oh. When he was around Jesus, "Lord, I'll never betray you. I'm on your side, Lord." Peter sat in the palace, and the damsel came and said, "Thou wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I know not the man." Three times. The pressure got on. The guys at work make fun. The folks at the store look at you ladies and say, "You dress like old fogies." And the pressure gets on. "Oh, I'm just dressed this way because Halloween. Well, you know, I cuss sometimes." No. Peter wanted to fit in with the crowd he was around. carnal. There was something in Peter's heart. Even though he wanted to serve Christ, even though he wanted to do right, there was something in Peter's heart that was pulling him backwards to the world. Let's look at what the problem was. Paul wrote this. He said, "We know the law is spiritual. I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. The good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. I see another law warring in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul described it so accurately here in Romans chapter 7. That war that was in Peter. Here's Peter. "I want to serve you, Christ. I'm going to go with you no matter what." But the maid points her finger and, "I don't know him. I've never met the man. I'm telling you, I don't even, just leave me out of this." Paul's describing that in Romans 7. He said, "I want to do good. The will to do good is there, but there's a war. There's something in my body that's pulling the other direction." Romans 8. He said, "They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." I saw something the other day. I've always been Chevy versus Ford. And I was always a Chevy man. No amens? Okay. Okay, I was always a Ford man. Still no amens? Oh, come on. Okay. You got a Ford? I got to get on somebody's side tonight. But I saw him hook a Ford and a Chevy back to back and begin to pull. And the smoke began to roll and those tires and those engines began to... And they chained those two trucks together until finally one of them just broke in half. Well, that's kind of the picture we have here of the struggle going on in Paul, that Paul describes, but it's going on in Peter's heart. He's got a Ford over here saying, "They're going to make fun of you. You're going to lose your head, Peter." And over here, you got a Chevy that's saying, "Come on, you got to do right." So imagine this, a big tug of war in his heart. Carnally minded and spiritually minded. Picture that in your head, okay? James 1:8 says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Which way do I turn? Which way do I go? What do I do? Well, to look at this, we have to go back to what we talked about last night, and that is that sin is classified two different ways. First of all, there's the acts of sin. I go over here. I see a songbook and steal it. And I go home. And I stole a songbook. That's an act. Okay? Those are crimes. We call them crimes of society. Crimes against just natural law. Murder. Stealing. Drug abuse. Arson. All those crimes. Those are kind of widely recognized things that you just don't do. You're not supposed to steal. Everybody knows that. Even the atheists don't want you coming and stealing their stuff. Right? Okay. Then there's wickedness. That's things that are described as wicked in God's word, but society kind of winks at. I would describe those as adultery. We as Christians know that adultery is wrong, but the world thinks nothing of it unless they're the ones that are being sinned against. And then all of a sudden it's bad. Sabbath desecration. Homosexuality, drunkenness, immodesty. Those are kind of widely accepted among non-Christians. But we as Christians realize it's a violation of God's law. So that's sin as an act. But then you've got some other sins, and I want to look at some of these just right quick, but materialism. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Can you get thrown in jail for loving money? No. Brother, you have anybody locked up for the love of money and that's they just loved it? Well, because that love of money caused an act. But just the love of it, just that desire. I've seen poor people that love money more than some folks that have it. They desired it. I lived right across from the casino. I could see the casino from the front of my living room house, from my living room in my house there in Durant, Oklahoma, the Choctaw Casino. Big, and they're fixing to build, they had an 8-story one, they're fixing to build a 24-story one or something. Huge. Lights, lasers, fireworks shows, giving away cars. You know who went there? Poor people. I had some people, "Brother Dodd, I can't come to church on Sunday." "Oh, what's wrong?" "I don't have any gas." Went down to the casino and lost it all. I had it over and over and over again. Materialism, pride. Pride. That's something of the heart. That's not an act. Jealousy. Envy. I want what he's got. I like his vehicle. I wish I had his vehicle. His vehicle's nicer than my vehicle. You make such a good illustration sitting over there, Brother Carpenter. Sowing discord. Hey, did you hear? You're not going to believe this, but they just telling stories. Hey, here's how it goes. I just thought I'd call and let you know we need to pray for Sister Gardner. Oh, you've got to pray for Sister Gardner. We really need to pray for her. I think I saw her the other day. I think I saw her in a bar, I think. At least it looked like her car at the bar. And we really need to pray. Sowing disc, just telling stories, spreading gossip and dissension. But that comes from a heart of jealousy, envy, discord, unbelief, hatred, bitterness, backbiting. Those are the things that cause the acts. You can't get convicted of jealousy in a court, but jealousy can cause someone to go up to someone and say, "You're looking at my wife," and murder someone, and then that's the act. So here we've differentiated between the act and the heart condition. Holiness takes care of the heart condition. Sin as an act cannot be crucified. Sin as a nature cannot be forgiven. Sin as an act can't be cleansed or crucified. It has to be forgiven. Sin as a nature cannot be forgiven. It has to be crucified and cleansed. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A double cure. I was listening to a Baptist preacher the other day, and he was preaching along, and he said, "You know, God wants to forgive you of your sins, and he wants to cleanse you of all unrighteousness." And then he stopped in the middle of his sermon. He said, Oh, I see it now. He said, the songwriter, he said, "Be of sin, the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure." It's the double cure. And he began to shout, and he's a Baptist. He saw it. Be of sin, the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. He said, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. I've got to take back the stolen songbook, don't I? I've got to apologize to Sister Carpenter and tell her I stole her songbook. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And purify your hearts. You double-minded. The Chevy and the Ford. The carnal mind. The spiritual mind. James 4:8. As he which has called you is holy, be ye holy. So here it is, the promise cleansing. Jesus told them, I send the promise of the Father. Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. We find in this scripture, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses. Follow peace with all men, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. The God of peace sanctify you wholly. Promise after promise after promise that God could deal not just with the acts. We know the acts can be forgiven. Peter had been forgiven of the acts of sin. But there was still something in Peter's heart that had to be dealt with. Well, how does that happen? Let's look at it right quick. The first thing is confession. The Bible says, reckon yourself indeed dead unto sin. It talks about knowing that our old man is crucified. That means there has to be a death of the carnal self. That selfish self that sits enthroned on the heart, that says, I will, I'm number one. God, you're going to have to take second place. I'm going to do what I want to do. That thing that causes you to struggle with sin, that thing that pulls you back towards sin, that nature that's over here saying, come on, you don't want to be made fun of. Come on, you know they did you wrong. You can stay mad. You can hold that grudge. You can be jealous. You can be envious. You can be angry. God wants to deal with it. But you've got to look in your heart. I had to look in my own heart, and God had to put his finger. He said, Chucky Dodd, you're wanting to be the center of attention everywhere you go in BMI. I've been telling Brother Cable some of the things I did, but I remember some things that I'm embarrassed. I'd hate to even tell you. I'm ashamed of it. That's right. Trying to be the center of attention in class and mocking the professors and making fun of them until I almost got kicked out of Bible school. But I loved it when I made people laugh at other people. I loved it when I did things that caused other people hurt and pain. And it made me feel like I was up here. And God said, what about that? What about you wanting to be the center of attention? What about the fact that when you tell a story, you exaggerate it almost every time you tell a story. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. What about that? Well, Lord, I told you I was sorry. Yeah, but you keep doing it. What keeps making you exaggerate all the time? And then when you get in trouble, you don't tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You may tell the truth, but you don't tell the whole truth. Or you may tell the whole truth, but you mix it with untruth, not nothing but the truth. That was me. They'd put their... Did you do that? Oh, this afternoon I was in the library. Well, yeah, I was in the library this afternoon, but I was also over there doing what they told me not to do. But I had ways of sneaking around it. And God, the Holy Spirit, put his finger on that and said, you deceitful lying soul. I said, God, I'm sorry. I remember I was in the furnace room of the Milan Church when God just began to put it. And I began to say, God, that's me. That's me. That's ugly. That's nasty, Lord. That's wicked, Lord. And I can't help it. And I've tried to quit, Lord. And I, spiritually minded, boy, I wanted to do right. I was a preacher boy. But there was something that was... And I had to confess out on myself. Not only is there the confession, but there's the consecration. Amen. Amen. Said, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Lord, I don't want to be a missionary, and I did not. I don't mind preaching, Lord, I don't mind singing, but not a missionary. God said, what if I call you to be a missionary? Lord, no. What if I want you to go? Not interested, Lord. But what if I call you? I had to get to the point where I said, Lord, I present myself a living sacrifice. Whatever you ask of me, anything you ask me to do, anywhere you want me to go, anything you want me to say, I'm yours. From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I consecrated every part. Then there's a complete surrender. Surrender of your will. Your future, your finances, my calling, my rights. And then there was the cleansing. I told the church there in Sherman the other day, I was by myself. I was over in the chapel praying, Brother Cable, and they were having a dorm meeting. I remember that. I was praying, and I knew. I said, God, I'm all on this altar. I was down at the altar in the chapel, and I said, God, I'm yours. Everything I have is yours. I want you to come in. God, I want the Holy Spirit to come cleanse every part of me. I want him to have every part of me. I'm yours. And I turned around and sat down on the altar and got my Bible and began to read. And God began to seal it to my heart. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And scripture after scripture, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as I began to take hold of the promises of God, and God the Holy Spirit flooded my heart with joy, I got up and ran out of the chapel, down that thing, and back up into the boys' dorm, and busted through the boys' dorm, and there was all the boys sitting around in there, and there was Darwin Hyland. All 450 pounds of him. He said, I believe Brother Chucky's got something he's got to tell us tonight. I said, I do. He is the dorm supervisor. Tears began to run down his face. He could see it on my face when I hit the door. He said, something's happened. I said, oh, brother, yes, sir. God, cleanse my heart from sin. Oh. Well, let's look at the proof. Peter told them. Peter rose up after the Gentiles were saved, and he said, men and brethren, you know a good while ago God made the choice that by the Gentiles, by my mouth, would hear the gospel and believe. This is Acts 15:7. And God that know the heart, bear them witness, giving them a Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, because they spake with tongues. Help me out, Brother Cable. You're my corrector. It's not what it says, is it? God put no difference between us and them because there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. No, that's not what it says. God put no difference between us and them because there was the appearance of cloven tongues of fire. It's not what he said. Peter said, God put no difference between us and them, and what was the proof? Purifying their hearts by faith. He purified their... That was the difference. Amen. That unforgiving spirit of Peter's. Peter wrote, chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you've purified your soul in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That unforgiving spirit was gone. He said, oh, God purified my heart. Now I have unfeigned. That means no fakery about it. It's pure. Pure love for the brethren. Carnal ambition was changed to holy boldness. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It wasn't carnal ambition anymore. When they looked at them, they said, there's something different. There's a boldness about them, but they've been with Christ. There's something different. They have the Spirit of Christ about them. That proud, boastful spirit was changed to praising God. They asked him, they said, did you make this guy walk with your own power? They said, no, it's Christ, it's him. It was through faith in his name, that lazy spirit. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That one that before had been asleep over here. Now he said, be sober, be vigilant, be awake, resist steadfast. God changed his heart. That doubtful spirit, that one that said, is it you, Lord? Now, Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope, a living faith, a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead. That angry spirit, that one that just lopped off the servant of the high priest's ear. 1 Peter 4:1, he says, for as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. He said, now I've got the mind of Christ. Now, when I come into a problem situation, I say, Lord, what would you do? I've got the mind of Christ. Arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Not to live your lives in the to the flesh and the lust of men, but to the will of God. That man-fearing spirit. I'm not one of his. What happened to that? Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, they told him, don't preach any more in his name. And he said, whether it be right or in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Then you go to prison, Peter. Bye. Peter was changed from the inside out. Folks, I'm here to tell you tonight, there is something that God can do. I'm glad He forgives sins. That is a miracle beyond what we can comprehend, that Christ saves sinners. That He can forgive your sins and wipe that slate clean and cast your sins into the sea of His forgetfulness. But I'm glad it doesn't stop there. I'm glad it doesn't. That war, that tug of war between the Chevy and the Ford, that pull, that double-mindedness, that carnal mind, the spiritual mind. On Sunday, God begins to help, and then on Monday, the devil begins to tempt. And then on Wednesday, that pull. God wants to take care of that also. The attitudes of the heart. Those things that are not outbroken sin. You can look as pious as a Puritan and have a wicked heart. But God, the Holy Spirit, wants to come in and take out anything that's not like Christ. He said He put no difference, purifying their hearts. He cleaned it out. He took out anything that was not like Him. And God can do the same for you. In 2014, amen. Let's stand. Lord, we love You tonight. We're thankful for the purifying, cleansing power of the Holy Spirit that comes to the heart and takes out anything that's not like You. Lord, we pray that if there were one tonight, if they had the desire, if they're tired of the tug of war, Lord, in their own heart, if they're tired, the devil just getting after them until they want to do right, but it doesn't seem like they can. Lord, we're glad tonight that there's a cure for that. Peter found it. His life was revolutionized after the day of Pentecost. Everything about him was changed. Lord, we're glad tonight that that can be the same for each individual that's here. We pray, Lord, that You'd help each and every one that's here tonight. Lord, if there's one that's unsure, that You'd speak to them tonight in the night hours. Tomorrow, while they're at work, while they're at home, would You speak to them and help them create a desire in their heart for this peace that passeth all understanding, that only comes by living a life surrendered completely to the blessed Holy Ghost. We ask it in Your name. Amen.